As we begin today, I want to tell you about a man that climbed on a bus. He was a bit intoxicated. He sat down next to a priest. And as he sat down, of course, the priest looked him over. The man was disheveled, had lipstick all over his face. His tie was crooked and pulled down. His clothes were dirty. He looked like he'd been wrestling in the mud. He just was obviously very intoxicated. He began to read a newspaper. And the priest was just disgusted with the appearance of this man. Finally, the man looked up, looked at the priest, and he said, "Tell me, what causes arthritis?" The priest looked at him and said, "Well, loose living, run around with wild women, drinking too much, not taking care of yourself." The drunk man said, "Really?" There was a long silence. Then the priest said, "I'm sorry, sir. I was a little bit hard on you. I wish I hadn't said that to you. Tell me, how long have you had arthritis?" The drunk man said, "Well, I don't have arthritis. It says here in the paper that the Pope does." So sometimes, you know, you can look at yourself and think you're a little better than other people. You sort of set yourself up on a pedestal and you see somebody that's broken and you put them down, and it can backfire on you. We need to be careful about how we treat people because, to be honest with you, there are a lot of broken people in this world. And if they don't find the love of God from us, where are they going to find it from? Heard about a man and a woman that would often argue, and the man would get really mad and angry at this woman as they argued. But she was always calm and cool. And one day he asked her, he said, "How is it that when we argue, you always stay calm and cool? I get red-faced and get out of character, and you're always calm and cool." She said, "It's easy. After we finish arguing, I just go clean the toilet." He said, "Well, how does that help?" She said, "I use your toothbrush." Now, really, in that situation, we think that man is broken because he gets angry, but she's broken too. If that's how she finds her solace after arguing with her husband, she's just as broken as he is. You know, the reality is, as we go through this life, we all have times in our life when we're all broken, when we are a broken mess. This day we're going to conclude our series that we started a few weeks ago called Ordinary Angels. And it's based on the movie that just came out a few weeks ago. In that movie, of course, it's the story of Ed Schmidt, who loses his wife to a terrible disease, and then his daughter has problems with her liver and needs a liver transplant. And he's in debt from hospital bills with his wife that he can never overcome. His daughter is being threatened not to be able to go to the local hospital because they owe so much money there. He's going to have to drive hours away to get her hospital care. And this lady in the community finds out and decides she's going to help. Her name is Sharon Stevens. And Sharon does fundraisers and tries to get money to help pay off his debt and to help this little girl get her liver transplant. But Sharon has problems in her own life. You see, Sharon is an alcoholic. And Sharon struggles with problems in her own life, though she's trying to pour herself into this family and help this family. It's a tragic situation all the way around, any way you look at it. But we've been going through this series, and we've learned some lessons over the time that we've gone through this. And that is that God sometimes uses pain to help us, to turn us back to Him. Sometimes God uses doubt when we doubt that He's working in our lives. And sometimes God needs to raise up leaders to help people in their lives. And those are the first three sermons that we've looked at. You can find those online if you have not seen them on our website. But today we're going to think about how God works in the midst of even our broken lives that God uses us and God can change us as we go forward. Today, you know, we're gonna raise a question, and it is a serious question. What do I do? What do we do when we are a broken mess? You know, all of us have done things in our life that are not pleasing to God. In those times when you fall into transgression and sin, you know, you're not making God happy. Now, God is a forgiving God, but the Bible teaches there are certain prerequisites to get that forgiveness, that God doesn't just wipe away our sin because he is a loving God. He wants to change our lives. And God begins to work to change our lives. In this story, Sharon Stevens, there's one part in the movie where she goes to an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting. And I don't know if you know anything about those meetings, but they always start out by going around and everybody introduces themselves and they tell their first name, and they also say, "And I am an alcoholic. I'm John, and I'm an alcoholic. I'm Bill. I'm Mary, and I'm an alcoholic." Well, it gets to Sharon, and she says, "I'm Sharon, and I'm not an alcoholic." She refuses to admit what everybody knows is true. Eventually, she comes around, and she gets control of her problem. But there's one scene in the movie where Sharon shows up at the house of Ed Smith. She's been doing a fundraiser, and she's raised thousands of dollars to help him get this liver transplant for his little girl. And when she comes to the door, she offers him this envelope of money. And, of course, Ed is standing there. His mother is there who's helping him, and she's been cooking supper. And she invites this lady, Sharon, into their house to join them for supper. As Sharon walks off into the kitchen, Ed looks at his mother and he says, "Mother, why did you do that? This lady is a mess." And she is a mess. He had met her previously at his wife's funeral, and he knew a little bit about her. But Sharon comes into the house and begins to work with his family and becomes a vital part of this family's life. You know, we've all have times in our life when we are a broken mess. We're going to look at today in the Bible the story of a man, one of the great heroes of the Bible, who too had a time in his life when he was a broken mess. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Psalm 51. We're going to look at the story of King David. We're going to talk about that. But Psalm 51 is a psalm that he wrote as he was overcoming his brokenness. You see, King David was a powerful man. He was the second king of Israel. In fact, the Bible describes him as a man after God's own heart. He was a great hero to all the Israelites in his day. But David had a time of brokenness, a shortcoming in his life. The Bible tells us that it was spring in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And normally kings went off to war, but for some reason David stayed home at his palace. One evening he's up on the roof of his palace, as people in that day, they had flat roofs and they often hung out up on those. Of course, in the evening it was warm, and he looks out across his kingdom, and there on the roof of one of the houses, a little lower than his palace, is a woman, and she's taking a bath, as is the habit in that day. It was a good place where people couldn't see you. The water, you could leave water up on the roof, and the sun would heat it up during the day. And here's this woman taking a bath, and David begins to lust. And David sends one of his servants to go and call that woman to come to the palace, and she does. And David has an adulterous affair with this woman, who it just so happens her husband is off to battle for the kingdom of Israel, and he's gone. Well, sometime later, she sends word to David that she is with child. Now, David's in a pickle because somebody's going to find out what happened. she's now pregnant, and her husband off at war, when he comes home, he's going to know that somebody had an affair. David is worried that he's going to find out it was him. So he sends for her husband, hoping that he can get her husband to come home, spend the night with her, and then he can go off to battle, and there will be no suspicion that the baby belongs to someone else. But that didn't work out, because when her husband comes home, his name is Uriah. Uriah refuses to go sleep with his own wife. Instead, he sleeps with the soldiers at the entrance to the palace. The next morning, David finds out about this and questions him, why didn't you go sleep in your own home? Uriah says, how could I do that when my fellow men are out on the battlefield? How could I go home and eat a meal and spend time with my wife? He's devoted. So David comes up with plan B. He sends Uriah back to the battlefront and tells Joab, his commander, to put Uriah at the front of the battle and to have all the men withdraw so Uriah will be killed. And then David won't have to answer to him for the adulterous affair that he had. You see, David is covering up his sin. He's not admitting that he was a problem. But David goes through a process, because what happens next is Nathan, the prophet in David's kingdom, finds out what David has done. And Nathan comes to confront David with his sin. He tells a little parable that gets David's attention and gets David to understand that Nathan knows what he's done and knows that he's broken, that he's fallen into this sin. It's a tragic sin, not only committing adultery, but being responsible for the death of another man. And David then realizes his own fault, and he turns back to God. And if you look at the beginning to Psalm 51, it tells us that David wrote this psalm in response to what happened in his own life as he turned back to God and repented. So, I want us today, let us learn from the process that King David went through as he writes this psalm. He shows us here what he went through to overcome his broken mess that he finds his life in his sin with Bathsheba. You know what happens if you hold on to sin? It can become like those dreaded dandelions out on the lawn. You know, this time of year, you start to see one pop up here. And you think, oh, well, it's just one. And next thing you know, there's two. And then there's three. And then there's more. And then before you know it, your whole lawn is covered with dandelions. If we don't do something to stop them, they will continue to spread. They'll even get into our neighbor's yard. And so we have to do something to turn to God. And look at what David does in Psalm 51 as we begin to read verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You know, if you listen, you can hear in David's voice a brokenness. You know, sometimes I think God lets us get to a broken state so we realize we don't have anywhere to turn but back to Him. And David turns, and we're going to look at this process that he begins to go through as he's turning back to God. And the first part of the process is remorse. That is deep regret for the guilt for a wrong. You know, that starts in the heart, when we realize our sin and our heart is broken over what we've done. The Bible says there's different kinds of sorrow. There is, first of all, worldly sorrow. You know what worldly sorrow usually looks like? It's when you're sorry you did something wrong, but you're not sorry you did it. You're just sorry you got caught. You're just sorry that somebody found you out. But then the Bible says there's godly sorrow. You can find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And it talks about the godly sorrow. And godly sorrow is when you're sorry before God, that you're sorry that you did this thing that was an offense to God. It was an offense to maybe someone else in your life. And so you have this genuine feeling of guilt and regret. That's what we're seeing here in verses 1 and 2. Is David cries out, have mercy on me. And he says, blot out my transgressions and wash away my iniquities. Cleanse me from my sin. You see that he is remorseful before God. You know, you see this in children a lot. You see the different kinds of guilt. You have a little child and he throws a toy in it and it hits another child. Say a little brother throws a toy and it hits the little sister. Little sister's crying and mom comes in and she realizes what's happened and mom says to the little boy, she says, now you tell your sister you're sorry. And little brother says, I'm sorry. And he runs off and he begins to play. That's worldly sorry. I'm sorry I got caught. But when you see little brother and he goes to sister and he gives her a hug and he says, I'm sorry I did that. I didn't mean to do that. I won't do that anymore. That's when there's this broken sorrow, this kind of sorrow that's godly sorrow, that we're sorry for what we did. So David has this remorse for what he's done. Now look at verse 3. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and only you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. You see, secondly, there is confession, and there is admitting of doing wrong. David is in this mode where he knows he's done wrong, and he admits it before God. He's taken ownership of the wrong that he's done. You know, often when we get in a situation like that, what we do is, rather than confess and own up to our wrong, take ownership for it, we start trying to justify our sin. We start trying to make excuses. Maybe David in his mind was thinking, well, you know, Bathsheba, she's lonely. Her husband was off at battle, and I was just being cordial to her. After all, a beautiful woman like that shouldn't be by herself. So I was, as the king, I was just going to comfort her. And maybe to justify his sin with having Uriah put on the front lines, maybe he thought, well, he's probably going to get killed in battle anyway. I'm just going to expedite the whole thing. And that way there won't be shame brought on the king. But David here confesses that he's done wrong. After David confronts him, he doesn't try to cover it up anymore. And so he confesses and he comes clean and he admits the wrong and takes ownership for it. There's a third part to the process. After you have come to a place of remorse and come to a place of confession, David begins to talk to God. He makes requests. Listen to some of these verses. He requests. In fact, David makes 5 requests of God. These are actually prayers that he makes, little mini prayers within this psalm that he writes. And he goes before God with his godly sorrow and his confession. There in verse 9, he says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. This is a request of God. That's a prayer for forgiveness. He's asking God to pardon his sin. Don't count my guilt against me, he says. You know, there's a psalm that talks about when God forgives, how he completely forgives. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And there is talking about those that are coming before God with that remorse and coming before God confessing their sins. You know how far the east is from the west? Well, if you think about a globe, the earth, if you start traveling north, at what point will you be going south? When you reach the North Pole, right? You'll be going south. But if you start traveling east, at what point will you be going west? Never. You'll always be going east. You see how far the east is from the west? God wipes out our iniquities when we come before Him with a genuine, humble attitude. Now look at verse 10, the first part of verse 10. Create in me a pure heart, O God. That's a prayer for transformation. David's saying, help me change from seeking the way of the world to seeking your way, God. Help me to transform into the person you want to be. Change my heart. You know, pure hearts will seek God's way. The second part of that verse, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. There's a prayer for renewal. It's a call for the Holy Spirit of God to indwell David. This may be because David knows the story of King Saul, whom was the first king of Israel that disobeyed God and was corrupt and sinful. And God withdrew his spirit from King Saul. David's crying out to God, Lord, renew this spirit within me. Send your spirit to fill me up so I can become all that I want to be. He wants that spirit because he's seeking God's guidance and seeking to obey God's commands. David desires that spirit's power to renew him so that he can go forward as he serves the Lord. Verse 12 is another prayer, a prayer for restoration. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You know, there's two parts to that joy that he's talking about. The joy of knowing God's salvation, that is, of knowing that because I'm saved, I get to spend eternity with God in heaven. But the second part here David prays is for a willing spirit. That is a spirit that is deep within my gut. I am willing to seek God and to follow Him and go the direction that He desires me to go. Lastly, in verse 14, there is a prayer for deliverance. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You know, this is no small request to be forgiven of this sin of having Uriah basically murdered. But David goes before God. And back in 2 Samuel chapter 12, as Nathan confronts David with his sin, he tells him that God has spoken to him and says he will not punish David to the death, but he will restore him. He will renew him and deliver him from what has happened. So you see, David make requests and prayers, and these are real needs that David has as he faces his God and is turning back to him. But there's one more important part. We need to have that remorse. We need to have that confession. We need to have those requests as we go before God. But there's one more part that's probably the most important. We find in verse 17, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. You know, God will not despise the person that turns to Him in honesty and admits his guilt and looks to the Lord for forgiveness. So this fourth one is repentance. That is a change of heart accompanied by a change of direction. A change of heart and a change of direction. You know, this stems from humility. Recognizing that God is all powerful over us. And that God has the ability to take our life away. And that He is the only way that we can be restored. You know, there's true brokenness in this as we read what David writes. And deep down in his spirit, in his gut, you can feel that he's recognizing his guilt, that he's gone against God, and that he aches because of what he has done. There is this feeling of remorse. That's what a contrite heart is, he talks about in verse 14. A broken and contrite heart. And so there is this decision that he wants to change. How many of you in here have ever gotten a speeding ticket? Let's tell on ourselves. Let's see. Just about, you know, most every hand goes up. Everybody. I know you were young and foolish, right? There was a time in my life, I was a district manager for food line stores, and I did a lot of traveling, and so I thought I was going to be like the other guys that traveled a lot, and I was going to get me one of these, they call them a fuzz buster. It was a radar detector and put in my car so that when the police officers were running the radar, it would send a signal and you would know to slow down. Well, I was driving, I had a pretty heavy lead foot, and as a result, they'd come out with these new radar guns that had an instant on. It didn't come on and send a signal until the police officer pulled the trigger. And so your radar detector was no good. Once he pulled the trigger, he had you. And then your radar detector. And all the radar detector was telling you then is, you're caught. And so I got, in the short span of about 3 months, I got 4 or 5 speeding tickets. And in South Carolina, where I lived at the time, they had a point system, and not only did you pay a fine, but you got points against your license. And I got, the last ticket I got put me over the limit, and I was going to lose my license. I had to come clean with myself. I had to do a lot of praying, too. And luckily, the police officer that wrote me a ticket, I had a friend who was a police officer that knew this police officer. And so he talked to him for me, and he agreed to lower the points because that last ticket, I was going 23 miles over the speed limit, and it was a 4-point ticket. And that officer agreed to cut it down to a 2-point ticket, but I still had to pay the $180 fine. I had to go to court, go through this process, so I could keep my license. Because if I lost my license, I would lose my job because I had to travel. I had to do some repenting. And repenting doesn't just mean I'm sorry I got caught. Repentant means I'm sorry that I've done this, that I put myself in this situation, that I've put myself at risk. I put my family's livelihood at risk because of losing my job. And I had to do some repenting before God. Another thing I had to do was I took that fuzz buster that I had sitting on the dash of my car and threw it in the trash. And I made a commitment to myself then that I would no longer drive in this way of speeding. You see, it wasn't just a sorrow that I had. It was a change of heart. And I changed my behavior to become more of what I needed to be. That's what God wants when you repent. He wants you to change your behavior from going the way of the world to going His way. You know, if you look at following David's process that he went through, it's recorded here in this psalm, that leads you to a healthy relationship with God. There are times, too, when you may need to come clean with someone that you've hurt in the process of your sin. You know, maybe you need to go to a person that you've hurt and you need to confess to them that you've done them wrong. There also may be the fact that you need an accountability partner, that you need some brother or sister in Christ to come alongside you and help you as you strive to overcome your sin. In James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." You know, sometimes we just need a close brother or sister in the church that will come alongside us and help us to work through our brokenness, our broken mess. You know, it doesn't mean you have to go in front of the whole church and tell everybody about what you've done wrong. But if there's some trusted brother or sister that you can go to and confide in, and maybe they too confide in you, it will go a long way in helping you to overcome your brokenness. I was reading this week about the giant redwood trees out in California. I don't know if you know anything about these trees, but they grow very large. Some of them grow over 300 feet tall. There's one tree that's 100 feet wide. There's some of them that they've cut openings in them, and you can drive cars through them. But the average redwood tree grows about 15 feet in diameter, and they grow some 240 feet tall. Even the smaller ones are huge. But what most people don't know is they have a very small root system. Their roots don't go very deep, but their roots intertwine with each other so that they touch and they grow together. And in doing this, these trees are able to help support and hold each other up. In fact, when a redwood tree has something wrong, when it gets sick, so to speak, the roots from the other trees will send nourishment to a redwood that is sick to help it get better. They will put their own health on hold to help this other tree get better. That's a beautiful picture of what the church should look like. That when we are a broken mess, that we can find someone in the church that we can go, a shoulder to lean on, a person that we can confess to, and that we can help us overcome our sin. In the movie that we've been talking about, Ordinary Angels, Sharon had her friend Rose that helped her, that went with her to AA meetings. If we look back at the story of King David, he had Nathan who came to David in private and didn't go blab his sin to the whole world, but came and said, David, you need to get your life in check. And Nathan was there for David. I want to show you a video as we close out today as the last video clip of a scene when Ed Schmidt comes home and Sharon has been babysitting his kids, but Sharon got into the alcohol. Let's watch this video clip.
Ed. Just getting some fresh air.
Do your things.
What?
We need to go.
No, I was just,
Get up. I'll call you a cab. I can't have you around the girls anymore.
Good choice.
Something could have happened to her. How could you do this here?
I'm broken, Ed. I always have been. I get it from my mama. She's a mean drunk. She's never liked me. I never knew why. I swore I'd be different with my kid. But he hates me. My son hates me.
I'm sure that's not true.
I have this voice in my head every day. Tells me I'm no good. Not worth loving, not worth nothing. And drinking is the only thing that makes that voice go away. I guess I figured if I could save Michelle, maybe it would save me too. Shooting your daughter to fix myself like that. I'm sorry. I'm really so sorry.
Hey.
Tell those girls good.
Big wake-up call in Sharon's life, and she admits her brokenness. If we look at Psalm 13, David has admitted, Psalm 51, David has admitted his brokenness. And listen to what he writes in verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. He goes on in verse 15. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You see, after David has asked God to forgive him of his sin, and he is repentant, and he has turned himself back to God, he's coming clean with the Lord, and he's ready to change his action to use for the Lord. And here's our connection. God can take your broken mess and turn it to a message when you turn upward to him and outward to others. You hear what David says? He's saying, I'm going to express my love for you in praise, and I'm going to use my story to call others who are broken to you, Lord. And he knows what it means to have a right relationship with God. He knows what it means to be forgiven and to find God's grace and how it can change lives. You know, grace is not a license to sin. Grace is a point of restoring a relationship so that we can begin a spiritual growth process and God can work in our lives to help us overcome our brokenness. Sometimes, somebody said, our setbacks can be part of our comeback. Did you get that? Our setback can become part of our comeback when we turn to the Lord. One of the most famous verses in the Bible is found in John chapter 3, verse 16. You probably know it well. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. But listen to what verse 17 says. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You see, God doesn't want you to come clean about your sin because he wants to condemn you. He wants you to come clean about your sin because he wants to save you. And he wants to deliver you from your brokenness. You become part of God's family, part of the saved, but you are saved so that you can serve. As we close out this series today, I want you to realize that when life leads you to pain and suffering, God uses that. When life leads you to doubt that God exists, God uses that. When God calls you to lead something and get involved where you don't think you can handle it, God is using you. And when you find yourself broken, God can work in that and help you become what he wants you to be. No matter what you face in this life, God is still at work, and he's always working with a purpose. He wants you to become an ordinary angel that will go out and help others overcome their situations as well. Well, I promised you that if you kept coming, you would find out what happened to the little girl. She did receive a liver transplant. It was not an easy thing. It went through a long process. In fact, the day they called and said, you got to be at the hospital in a few hours, this hospital was far away in Oklahoma. There was a terrible snowstorm, the worst that ever hit Louisville, Kentucky. And Sharon got involved to help Ed, who got stuck in the snow trying to get his daughter to the airport where they were supposed to catch the plane that Sharon had arranged, and wound up she had to go to work to get a helicopter to pick Ed up and to take him from the Southeast Christian Church by helicopter to the airport because the roads were so bad. Sharon came through for Ed. God came through for all of them and worked. And the little girl, Michelle, got her liver transplant, and she lived a quality life, even getting a college degree and getting married. Now, she did die when she was 31 years old, but from something else other than her liver. God works even in our brokenness and our mess. Let's pray. God, we thank you today for the great stories that we can tell of how you have worked, for the great stories in the Bible about men like David in whom you have worked that had their shortcomings. I think also about the Apostle Paul and his shortcomings, about Abraham and Jacob and many, many characters in the Bible that were broken at some point, but that you turned around because they turned back to you and you changed their lives so that they could become great heroes of the Bible. And we can turn our lives to become all that you want us to be so that you can use us in this broken world that needs so much help. In the name of Christ, I pray and praise today. Amen.